Good morning, family. So good to see all of you here this morning again. What a great blessing, what a great day to be alive on this wonderful day of spring. Don't you just love the pollen? It's amazing. Yes. We're going to study the book of Isaiah this morning just a little bit, but mostly we're going to focus on a couple of other verses in the Old Testament and the New Testament. But the lesson this morning, it's called Now is the Time. And that's how the writer of Isaiah starts the book, but now. That's how he talks about in chapter 43 when he says, but now. That caught my attention. When you say, but now, there is an indication there that something is happening or something has happened that needs to change. But now, something needs to change. And I love the reading, and I appreciate my brother Jim reading through it. And we're not going to read it again, but what we're going to do this morning, we're going to talk a little bit about the times of Isaiah. His prophecies were through Israel and Judah, and they were a little tumultuous times for the people of Israel. Some of the kings were good, some of the kings were bad, and some of them were really bad. Then you have the kings of Judah who did okay. And interestingly enough, the kings of Judah will always be compared to David. Interestingly enough, they will not be compared to Moses. They will not be compared to Abraham, as talking about faith. But rather, the kings of Judah were always compared to King David. Now, another thing that happened during the times of Isaiah is that the Assyrians, they were always conquering during those times. They were coming and they knew it. The world knew it, that the Assyrians, their army, was coming for them. I would love for you, if you can, just when you're going to work, just put the book of Isaiah on your phone and have it read it to you. It is an amazing story. You will understand so many things about why the New Testament writes some things. And also enough, the book of Isaiah is the most quoted book in the New Testament. It talks about Jesus, birth, burial, resurrection. But honestly, the book of Isaiah is an amazing book that we will not do justice just to talk about it for 5 minutes, which is what I had planned. But the book of Isaiah mentions one word, but. And a second one that is as important, but now. Let's go to chapter 43, and let's go to verse 22 and 24, and let's see what it says there for us. You know, he was talking about God provided this. So many things. He was going to be with the people of Israel. He was going to be with the people of Judah. And then God says this in these verses. Starting in verse, let's go to 21. Verse 21. The people whom I form for myself, that they might declare my praise. Yet you did not call upon me, O Jacob, but you have been weary of me, O Israel. You have not brought me your sheep for burnt offerings or honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with offerings or wearied you with frankincense. You have not brought me sweet cane with money or satisfied me with the fat of the sacrifices. But you have burned me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. Wow, these are harsh words. To the people of Israel. God is telling them, look, I made you. I formed you. I provided for you a way where I can be with you always. When you walk through water, you will not drown. When you walk through fire, you will not burn. In any walk of life, I will be with you. And then he says, but you have not want to do that. These are harsh, harsh words for the people of Israel. So what do you think the message is for them? The message is that now it is the time to rededicate your ways. Rededicate your life. Make it straight. That's the instruction that God is given through Isaiah to his people. Look, I made you. You say you're tired of me, but let me tell you what I'm tired of. I'm tired of you sinning. Wow. I want you to see how important that message is for us today. You think that the times of Isaiah were not corrupted? They were. Do you think that the people of Israel were not suffering? They were. Now, we're going to make a difference, the people of Israel and the people of Israel. There is a difference. Because there is the people of Israel who were born Israelites, who were just because they were born from Abraham, they were descendants of Abraham, they were Israel. But there was a second Israel, the Israel that did what Abraham did. That's the Israel that God recognizes, and that is the Israel that God is talking to here. Look, I want you to come back. Look at Ephesians 2:10. We've read this verse, we know this verse. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. God laid a path for us. He said, this is how I want you to be. This is how I want you to behave. Can you please do that? The people of Israel didn't. So the church today needs to consider as well if we are doing that. Are we walking in his ways? Are we walking in his path? Are we walking in the things that he said? The word that I have there in the blue square is mediocre. I have been told that word a couple of times when I was playing baseball. One of my coaches, he was really harsh, but he was very good. And he used that word to describe me. He said, you are mediocre. And I thought, well, I'm average. I'm good. I think that's a good word until I really found out what it means. It means you're not doing everything all the way. I was coming late to practice. You know, because I thought I was going to be the slugger. I was going to be the one that's going to be hitting the home runs. I can get away with whatever I want. Then I would, instead of running all the bases, instead of running all the way to first, I would stop about halfway and then just turn and come back. And then when you're trying to just do a run, you know, you can hit a double and it's just go for the hit and just like be safe in the first save, in the first base. He came to my face and he said, you need to stop doing that. Stop being mediocre. You have better opportunity. You can do better. Don't be mediocre. And that's what made me think when I thought of these verses. It made me think about my Christianity that at some point, it was maybe that way. My Christianity at some point was average. My Christianity at some point, it was doing things halfway. It was doing just the things with the barely minimum that I can. And maybe I can get away with it. Isaiah is sending a message that God has said, don't do anything halfway. Do everything with everything that you got. Give it everything that you got to your calling, to your message. Look at Colossians 3:17, and I want you to read that verse with me. And these four verses here are going to emphasize something that every Christian needs to have in their minds. Whatever you do in work or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Whatever you do in word or deed. You see, we are Christians. We don't do things halfway. We give it all that we got. Our love for the Lord, our love for the family, our love for the church. We have to give it everything that we got. Because if we don't, we fail. Try to be in a marriage where everybody is giving 50-50. Try to be in a family where everybody is doing whatever they want and there is no sense of ownership, no sense of work, no sense of goal. Try to be in a church that way. When there is no sense of anything, whatever you do. And then we go to the next one, Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do your work heartily as to the Lord. You see? We are not working for men. We are not working for people. We are working as to the Lord. Whatever you do, you're going to be part of a family, do it as is the family of the Lord. You're in a marriage, do it as if you're married to God's daughter and God's son, which is what we are, right? Do everything with your whole heart. Do everything with the passion that God has put in your heart. And look at 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. The most embarrassing thing is to be ashamed in front of somebody. If you ever had a job, and some time ago, I know that bosses, supervisors, they used to come to your face in front of everybody and tell you, you're doing it wrong, I told you to do it this way. That's not how we do it, right? That's not how we do it at the church. That's not how we behave. But there were some people that used to do that. But do everything to the Lord and be diligent. That word right there is so important. Be diligent. Take initiative. Be prepared. Know what you're going to do. Be intentional about it. Be diligent. What is it that we're doing? You have a spouse, you have children. Be diligent to be with them, to be part of them, to spend time with them. That's what marriage is. Marriage is spending time with one another, enjoying each other's company. In the church, it's the same way. Be diligent about it. Be prepared about it. Be happy to be spending time with one another. And then, of course, Ecclesiastes 9:10. This verse is so important. Even though it is in the Old Testament, you know how important it is for us to know that whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. There is no tomorrow for a Christian. There is no I'll go visit tomorrow. There is no I'll preach the gospel tomorrow. There is no I will live for Christ tomorrow. It is today. That is what we have. Because there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom when you're dead. We have one life. One life to live. We need to give it everything that we got. That's what the writer is saying. To do our best in everything that we do. Because that's what the people of God do. When you look through the Old Testament and then you go to the book of Hebrews, which we're studying this quarter and chapter 11, you're going to look at all of those characters, at all of those people, and you're going to see something very important. That they were not remembered for their mistakes. They were not remembered for the things that they did wrong, which they did a lot of times. They were remembered for the things that they did right. Because they took courage, because they took time, and because they put every effort to do what God asked them to do. Did they fail? Yes, they did a lot of times. But that's not why they are remembered. And in the same way, we as a church, we as the people of God, when you get to heaven, the things that God will remember of you won't be your failures, won't be your mistakes. Because the one that is advocating for us has cleansed us from every sin. Let's live that way. Let's be that way. Let's give everything that we got to the cause of the gospel, to the cause of Christ. How do we get better? How do we do that? Kids, do you know who is that? Some of you adults, do you know who that is? Right? That's right. It's Pikachu. A lot of the kids know it. They play Pokemon Go. Look at that drawing. Somebody came up. Let's draw this little guy. He's really cute, right? That is the drawing of Pikachu that Mr. Eric got drew in my office. He put it in there, and he's like, welcome home. So he knows I like him, so he drew that. That looks pretty close, doesn't it? Looks pretty close to that. He does a very good job drawing. And then look at that one. Who do you think drew that? Yeah. And let me tell you, that wasn't Layla. She does better than that. Yeah, that's my drawing. It's a little embarrassing, but yeah, that's my drawing. How do we get better? We get better by trying. We get better by practicing. We get better by constantly drawing the line. Ooh, I messed up here. Let me make it better. Ooh, I messed up here. Let me turn it around. That took me about 5 tries. But, you know, that's the point that I wanted to see. A lot of Christians, they seem like they are strong all the time. But they didn't get there in one night. They did, you know, it seems like every time that we preach, it seems like we are, you know, like above everybody else, but we are not. It just takes time and takes practice and a lot of practice and a lot of mistakes to get where we need to be. How do we get better? How do we get closer to Christ? By practicing what he did. That's how we get better. Now, thinking about the mediocre thing made me think about a couple of things. What do mediocre people do and don't do that? And this is what they do. Mark chapter 7, verses 6 and 7 tells us an important lesson. He said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written." You see, he's talking to the people that Isaiah was talking to right there. "These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." Mediocre people, they work on looking good, not on looking godly. And that's where we need to make a difference. That's where we as Christians, we need to work on looking godly and not on looking good. Here, let me help this homeless person while I take a selfie. Here, let me do this while I publish it. I'm not saying that that's a bad thing. I'm just saying that we need to be careful that we're not doing things so that people can look at us and say, "You're looking good." We need to be doing everything for the Lord. Now, we need to be doing everything for the Lord. We need to look godly. Then he says in verse 8, neglecting the commandments of God. You see, a lot of times we can forsake that. We can be part of something. And I'm talking to you about my Christian walk. I really am. I'm talking to you that at some point I did that. That at some point I was focused on that. Oh, well, you know, I was a Hispanic minister. And for some time, you don't have a congregation. You don't have anybody. You have to go get them. And so you start getting baptisms. And now we're going to do a baptism on Sunday morning, because that's when everybody can see it. Oh, now we're going to do a baptism on Sunday night, because that's when somebody can see it. We're going to do it on Wednesday night, because that's when people can see it. You know, and it encourages people, doesn't it? It encourages you to know when somebody is being baptized, right? But don't do it so people can see it. Do everything for the Lord. You know, many times and in many occasions, we need to emphasize that our love for the Lord needs to be stronger than our love for ourselves. It's not on looking good. It's on doing it for him. Let's go to the next one. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4:1. That's an important verse. "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us instruction as how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more." This is Paul talking to a church that was doing it right. That was doing it right. They were working for the Lord. They had a fire for the Lord. They were loving the Lord. They were walking with the Lord. But look at the last sentence. When he says that, the last phrase, I'm sorry. When he says that you excel still more. You see, I know that you're doing something for the Lord. I know you are. I know you love the Lord. I know you want to serve him. I know you want to have a commitment to him. I know we all do. This is a wonderful church. But the exhortation is, whatever you're doing, now do it even more. Excel at it. Work hard at it. Because you are doing it for him. It's for the Lord. Excelling takes time. Excelling takes practice. And excelling, brothers and sisters, it is up to you and me. It's not up to anybody else. It's up to you and me to excel at our walk. Let's go to Hebrews 10:24. This is the last scripture we're going to look at. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembly together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Mediocre people, they build acquaintances. They make acquaintances. They don't build relationships. We're going to talk a little bit more about this one tonight in our lesson. But that's what we need to be doing. We need to be building relationships. Because it is very easy to play church. How are you? I'm okay. How are you? I'm fine. Good to see you. Good to see you too. Have a good day. Let's go to the next person. How are you? I'm fine. How are you? I'm doing well. Good to see you. Hey, how are you? I'm doing... You see, we play that game all day. We play it at work. We play it at school. We play that game at church. We need to be building relationships. Because that's what God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit had in the beginning. When he said, let us make man to our own image. He wanted us to be like they were, building relationships. That's what church is about too. It's about building one another. How can you build a relationship? How can you tell somebody I miss you when you don't even know if they're missed? How can you tell some people, I wish you were here, when they say, yeah, I was here? You know? I want you to do something right now. Look at the person on your right. We're going to take a short break from the lesson. Look at the person on your right. Shake their hand and ask their name. That's all I want you to do. Just look to the right, shake their hand, and ask their name. Okay? Now look to the person on your left. Shake their hand and ask their name. Okay? Now let's do one more. Look to the person on your right and ask them if they're a member or if are they visiting or do you know. Go ahead. See if you know them. Yeah, are they a member? Evan, is your brother a member? Yeah, I think so. Now look at the other person on the other side. You see what I'm saying? This is how we build relationships. We know their name. Why do you think God said to Isaiah in chapter 43, verses 1 through 5, I know your name. I know your name. I know who you are. I formed you. I knew you from the beginning. This is the same way we need to be. Do we know our brothers? Do we know our sisters? Do we know who they are? Do we know what they are going through? In order to build relationships, in order to make a difference, we need to know who they are. We need to know their name. People love to hear their name. Don't you think? I love it. When people call me David, actually I prefer it when people call me David. Reminds me of Mexico. Yeah. You know, it's just one of those things. Like when they say David, I'm like, oh, who knows my name? Right? I'm being honest. But that's what I want to encourage you, my brothers and sisters. Get to know everybody in this church. Get to know everyone in this congregation. Even the ones from late service. Because, you know, when you go to evening service, you're like, are you early service or are you late service? Or, you know, are you visiting? Or let's get to know everybody. Let's get to know everyone. Let's get to know their kids. Let's get to know what are their kids doing. Where are they going to school? What do they like? Ballet? Do they like to sing? Do they like to cheer? Whatever it is that they like. Do they like to play ball? Do they like to play lacrosse? Right? Get to know all of them. Ask them about their parents. How are their parents doing? Are they still alive? Are they sick? Can we pray for them? And then check on them as well. How is your brother? How is your sister? I'm concerned, you know, because it affects you too. Sometimes you can see somebody walking with their head low, not when they come to church, but actually when they go out. If they're still walking with their head low, talk to them. Build that relationship. We need to build that relationship with God in order to build that relationship with brothers and sisters. If our relationship with God is not working well, let me tell you something. Our relationship with our brothers and sisters will not be going well. And because of that, if our relationship with God is not going well, the relationship that we have with our spouse and our children will not be going well. We need to be building that relationship first. It's not an acquaintance. Because it's easy to say, I know about God, we preach about God, I came to hear about God, but do we really know Him? We need to be building our relationship with God so that our relationship with our brothers and sisters will go a lot better. Our marriage will go a lot better. Our children will do a lot better. When do we do that? We do it now. Because now is the time. There is no tomorrow. Now is the time to rededicate your life. Now is the time to reignite your love. Just like the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, their love for the Lord was failing. Their love for the Lord was fading. Their love for the Lord was getting extinguished. Reignite it. We also need to resolve our commitment. Our commitment to God, our commitment to one another. We do that now. We don't wait. Take this lesson this morning as the pollen that is coming in. We don't like the pollen that much, do we? I don't. The yellow in the cars. And I don't have allergies until you come to Alabama. And you hear it in the morning, right? I mean, this morning you can hear all the singing, the praying, you know. Everything is, you have to clear your throat, right? Just think about this lesson as the pollen. Might be a little irritating. But without that pollen, there wouldn't be green grass. There wouldn't be pretty flowers. There wouldn't be tall trees. The pollen that I'm teaching to you this morning is, you can start now. And I want to invite you this morning to start now. If you need help, if you need assistance, if you need to rededicate, if you need to reignite, if you need to resolve, the invitation is for you this morning as we stand and as we sing.